Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Judges. Judges 11. We'll begin reading at verse 12. My text this morning is made up of verses 30 through 40 of Judges 11. The Word of God at Judges 11, verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon, and her towns, and in Aroer, and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And now beginning at verse 30, to the end of the chapter, is the text this morning. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The history of the judge Jephthah is not so well known as the history of other of the judges. What we know about Jephthah is confined to Judges chapters 11 and 12. Usually, what is known of Jephthah is that vow that he made that is at the heart of our text this morning. Even then, there is often misunderstanding with regard to that vow. Often, Jephthah's vow is regarded as a rash vow, a vow too quickly made, a vow that he should not have made, a vow that was a sinful and a wrong vow to make. Jephthah is cited as an example of a man who spoke before he thought. He is an example, therefore, to us, but a negative example. An example of how we ought not to behave, how we ought not to speak. I am convinced that that explanation of Jephthah's vow is mistaken. On the contrary, Jephthah's vow was a beautiful vow. It was a righteous vow, not a rash vow. A fitting vow for the days in which Jephthah lived, and a vow that he fulfilled exactly as he had intended when he made his vow. Hebrews 11, verses 32 and 33 makes mention of Jephthah. 4 of the judges are cited. Of all of the judges, 1 of the 4 is Jephthah. Hebrews 11, 32 and 33. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. The Holy Spirit puts Jephthah in the illustrious company of the giants of faith. The Spirit does that, I am convinced, not in spite of the vow that he spoke, but exactly because of the vow. The vow is the example of the faith, the strong faith that Jephthah had. And that's Hebrews 11, 32 and 33. By faith, Jephthah subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. The kingdom that he subdued was the kingdom of the Ammonites. And the victory that God gave under the leadership of Jephthah to the children of Israel over the Ammonites. But besides subduing kingdoms, he wrought righteousness. That's a reference to that vow, in the speaking of that vow, and in the carrying out of that vow, Jephthah wrought righteousness. Hebrews 11 mentions Jephthah not in spite of the vow, but Hebrews 11 mentions Jephthah exactly on account of the vow. That means, of course, that Jephthah is an example to us, a positive example to us, an example that we ought to follow. I call your attention this morning to Jephthah's vow. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that it was a solemn vow. Secondly, that it was a righteous vow, not a rash vow, but a righteous vow. And finally, that it was a fulfilled vow. There was a period of approximately 400 years between the time that Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and the time of the kings, of David and of Solomon. During that period of 400 years, God ruled over his people by men called judges. We have the history of that period in the book by that name, the book of Judges. The period of the judges was characterized by especially two things. First of all, it was a period of great spiritual ignorance and indifference towards the truth of the Word of God. We read that the people served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But when that generation was gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation, a new generation that did not know the Lord. Judges 2, verse 10. They didn't know the Lord. The explanation for that spiritual ignorance and indifference is twofold. First of all, clearly, parents did not instruct their children as they ought to have instructed them. They didn't teach their children the truths of the Word of God. They didn't teach them God's good commandments. They didn't call them to holiness of life. There was a horrible neglect of parental, covenantal responsibility. Number two, the children of Israel mingled with the ungodly Canaanites in whose land they dwell. They didn't live antithetically. They didn't live spiritually separate. But instead, they made leagues with the ungodly Canaanites. They allowed them peacefully to coexist in the land of Canaan rather than to destroy them as God had commanded. And then they made friends with them. They even gave their daughters to the sons of the ungodly Canaanites for wives, and permitted their sons to take the ungodly daughters of the Canaanites to be their wives. And that intermarriage was destructive in Israel. The period of the judges was also a period of great lawlessness. More than once, the point is made in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was as yet no king in Israel. The children of Israel had no regard for the law of God. They didn't regard the law of God as the absolute standard for their life in the world. Rather than to conform themselves in obedience to God's law, in thankfulness and gratitude for God's bringing them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan, they rebelled. They lived fulfilling their own lusts, doing their own will, without any regard to what pleased God. The result of that was apostasy. Grievous apostasy in Israel. Israel forsook the worship of God and embraced the worship of the idols of the heathen Canaanites. We're told that the Canaanites in their worship of the idols became a snare to the children of Israel. The result was that a cycle of events began that repeated itself over and over and over again throughout the period of the judges. Israel would forsake God and turn to the idols. God would punish Israel by chastising them, raising up against them their enemies in order to subjugate them. Then Israel would repent, cry out to God for deliverance in sorrow over their sin. And God would hear that cry and would deliver them by raising up a judge. Some 14 times that cycle repeats itself in the book of Judges. According to Judges 10, God punished Israel's apostasy at this time by raising up the Ammonites. The Ammonites and the armies of the Ammonites vexed Israel for some 18 years. After they had repented and cried out to God for deliverance, God raised up the judge Jephthah to deliver them. Jephthah was an unlikely man. No one would have suspected that Jephthah would have been God's choice to be the judge in Israel at this time. Although apparently brought up in the house of Gilead, a certain Gilead, Jephthah was the illegitimate son of Gilead, conceived by Gilead's relationship to a prostitute. Still, Gilead raised up Jephthah in his own household and with his other legitimate sons. But when Gilead died, the other sons cast Jephthah out of the household. They would not permit him to inherit with them of their father's goods, and they forced Jephthah to flee for his life. The result was that Jephthah went to live far away in the land of Tob. That's far to the north and to the east of Israel. Yet the Lord was pleased to call Jephthah from the land of Tob to work in the hearts of the elders of Israel to send for Jephthah in order through Jephthah to deliver the children of Israel. Jephthah had in the meantime shown himself to be a valiant man. Judges 11 verse 1 mentions that. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. He had shown himself to be a very capable leader. And so Jephthah, after he had gained certain assurances from the elders of Israel, returned from the land of Tob in order to lead the army of Israel against the Ammonites. But before the battle actually took place, Jephthah made that vow. Verses 30 and 31. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That was the vow, the solemn vow that Jephthah made. A vow, children, a vow is just a promise. A vow is a promise that you make to God, especially. In the Bible, there are two kinds of vows, two kinds of special promises to God. There's, first of all, the vow that concerns what we will say, the vow that concerns our tongue, our speech. Generally, that vow, the Bible speaks of as an oath. When we swear an oath, either in a court of law, still today, before the church, we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's an oath. But there's a second kind of vow, and that's a vow that concerns not what we will say, but something we promise to do. An action, a work, a vow, a solemn vow before God that we will carry out a certain duty that God places upon us. Parents make a vow at the time of baptism when they promise before God and His church to bring up their children in the fear of God. When people are married, they speak a vow. That's important to the marriage ceremony, that vow and the nature of that vow, a vow that for all of their life they will be faithful to one another, a vow that they speak before God and before His people. Young people make a vow at the time of confession of faith. The answering to those three questions amounts to a vow, the promise to be faithful to the confession of faith that you are making. And then there's the vow of office bearers, the vow that they will be faithful to carry out the duties of their offices according to the Word of God. Now, Jephthah made that kind of a vow to do something. He vowed that when he returned in peace from the battle against the Ammonites, this is what he would do. He would take the first one that came out of the doors of his house to meet him and offer that one up as a sacrifice unto God. Surely it would be the Lord's, he says, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Verse 31. That was the vow, the solemn vow that Jephthah made. It was a righteous vow, an altogether righteous vow. It was not a rash vow. Many judge Jephthah's vow not to have been a righteous vow, but a rash and sinful vow. Those who judge that Jephthah's vow was a rash vow explain his vow in one of two ways. Either they judge that his vow was a rash vow, but because he had made the vow, he did literally offer up his daughter on an altar, burning her, consuming her on that altar as a sacrifice to God. He did, they contend, exactly that. That, in fact, is the view of most commentators on this passage. There are others who also take the position that Jephthah's vow was a rash vow, but because it was a rash vow, he did not carry it out exactly as he had vowed. He changed his mind. He did something a little different than what he had originally intended. He did not literally offer up his daughter on an altar as a sacrifice to God, although that is what he had originally vowed. Both of these explanations are mistaken. There's evidence in the passage itself that it is altogether wrong to understand Jephthah's vow as a rash vow. All the evidence in the passage points us to an understanding of Jephthah's vow as a righteous, a godly vow. First of all, there is the clear statement in verse 39 of the text that Jephthah carried out his vow. He did exactly what he intended when he made his vow. That's the language of verse 39. Who did with her according to his vow, which he vowed. He did not draw back, but he performed before God and God's people. He performed his vow. In the second place, the language of Jephthah's vow indicates that from the very beginning, at the moment when he made his vow, he had a person in view. That's clear from the language of verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, he says. He made a vow concerning someone living in the house with him. Someone living in the house with him whom he anticipated would come out of the house joyfully to greet him when he returned in peace from the battle against the Ammonites. He didn't have in mind a cow or a pig or a dog living in the house with him. But he had in mind right from the beginning a person. A person who would open the door, go through the door, and joyfully go down the walkway to meet him and to greet him when he returned from the battle. A person. And there was one person living with him in his house at this time. And that one and only person was his daughter. His daughter. His only child, the passage teaches. We don't know about Jephthah's wife. She's out of the picture, evidently. There's no mention of her. Whether she had died or abandoned Jephthah and her daughter, we do not know. But from the account, it's only Jephthah and his daughter living in the house. In the third place, if Jephthah actually intended a human sacrifice from the beginning and did actually offer up his daughter as a human sacrifice to God, he would not be held up in Hebrews 11 as a giant of faith. He would have sinned and sinned grievously over and over again. In the Old Testament scriptures, the children of Israel are forbidden to make sacrifices to God of their children. The heathen did that. That was Molech, the idol god that was popular among the Canaanites. And the principle, of course, was you offer up to God that which is most valuable to you, most precious to you. You show your love for God by offering that up to God. That was the idea. But from the very beginning, God strictly forbade the children of Israel to partake in that wickedness, actually to offer up their children in sacrifice to God. And over again, when Israel fell into that sin, the prophets rebuked and called down upon the children of Israel the judgment and wrath of God. As in Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them, to the idols, to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children? Notice the switch in the pronouns. Verse 20, thy sons and thy daughters. Verse 21, thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. God disapproved of such a terrible sin. Jephthah would never have been included among the giants of faith if he had committed such a sin. In addition, if indeed Jephthah's vow had been a rash vow, there was a way in which he could have gotten out from under that vow. There was a way in the Old Testament to get out from under rash vows. That way is prescribed in Leviticus chapter 27. You can read that on your own, perhaps today or sometime this week, Leviticus 27. A way of sacrifice, of going up to the house of God, confessing your sin, bringing a sacrifice, and then being forgiven for a rash vow. If indeed his vow had been a rash vow, Jephthah, who knew the Old Testament scriptures very well, it's evident from the letter that he writes to the king of the Ammonites, he's quoting freely from the Old Testament scriptures. He knew about that law of God. He could have gone the way of Leviticus 27 and gotten out from under that rash vow. Just a quick footnote. At the time of the Reformation, this was a critical issue. You may be aware of that. Particularly, the rash vows that men had taken as monks and as nuns? Were they obligated before God, having made those vows, to fulfill them? And to a man, the reformer said, no. No, you don't add sin to sin. You repent of the sin of vowing never to marry, vowing a life of perpetual poverty. You confess the sin, repent of it, and be assured of God's forgiveness of that sin of making a rash vow. That's the explanation, by the way, in the Heidelberg Catechism, in connection with the third commandment, for a separate Lord's Day on the oath. The historical situation at the time of the Reformation made that a critical issue. All right, Jephthah knew the way of Leviticus 27. And then let us not forget the significance of the verse that immediately precedes our text this morning, verse 29. That's the verse that introduces this whole incident. How does it begin? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Everything else that follows depends upon what the text says first. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. What he did, including the vow that he made, he did under the unction of the Spirit of the Lord. His vow was a fruit of the Spirit working in him. Clearly, it was a righteous and not a rash vow. We must understand Jephthah's vow this morning to offer up whatever met him coming down the pathway from the door of his house, to offer it up as a burnt offering symbolically. That's how we must understand Jephthah's vow. That was what he intended from the very beginning. It is as though Jephthah says, and I will offer up to God whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, like as a burnt offering. That's significant. That's expressive language that indicates that what will be offered up to God will be wholly devoted unto God. That was the nature of the burnt offering. The burnt offering was entirely consumed upon the altar, entirely consumed as a sacrifice devoted unto God. Nothing of the offering was for the offerer, the one who brought the offering, as was the case with most of the offerings. Nothing was for the officiating priest, his portion of the sacrifice, as was also often the case. Not so with the burnt offering. It was wholly consumed in sacrifice unto God. That's the symbolism. That's the vow that Jephthah made. It was the reality of the burnt offering that Jephthah had in mind. Devotion. Wholly, exclusively unto God. And that, don't you see, that was the problem in Israel. They weren't living in devotion to God. They weren't living consecrated to God, holy to the service and glory of God. They were living for themselves. They were living after the example of the ungodly and unbelieving Canaanites in whose land they dwell. That was the problem. Love for and consecration unto the Lord God. That explains Jephthah's vow. Jephthah had in mind his daughter from the very beginning. in thankfulness to God who had called him back out of his exile in faraway Tob. God who had not only brought him back to Israel and given him a place in Israel, but made him a judge in Israel. Out of thankfulness to God for all that God had done, altogether undeserving as Jephthah was, he would offer up, like, as a sacrifice, devoted to God, whatever met him out of the doors of his house. And he knew that the one who would meet him, who would come to greet him, would be his daughter. He would consecrate her to God. She would be a lifelong Nazarite, devoted to God exclusively. The implications of that were significant. The implications of that were that she would never marry and she would never have children. Jephthah would never have the joy of seeing his grandchildren, never have the joy of playing with those grandchildren, talking to those grandchildren, reading a Bible story to those grandchildren. When I think of the joys that I experience as a grandfather, and Jephthah denying himself the enjoyment of those joys, it nearly breaks my heart. That's the vow that Jephthah took. His daughter would be a perpetual virgin in Israel. And since she was his only child, the covenant would not continue in Jephthah's generations. It would cease with his daughter. That's the vow, the very deliberate, righteous vow that Jephthah made. Lord God, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, I will dedicate my daughter, my only daughter, unto thee. She will be a virgin devoted to the service of thy name in all of her life. That was his vow. Do you see? The strength of faith out of which that vow was spoken. You see the reason on account of which Jephthah is included under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the giants of faith in Hebrews 11. What faith Jephthah exhibited. First, Jephthah believed that God would surely give him the victory. Notice the language. He doesn't say, if I return in peace from the battle of the Ammonites, that's not what he says. He says, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, verse 31, he would, according to God's own word and promise, he would. That's faith. And that's the assurance of faith. God would surely give to Jephthah and to the children of Israel victory over their enemies. By faith, as Hebrews 11 says, Jephthah subdued kingdoms. But secondly, by faith, he also wrought righteousness. And that too is plain from Judges chapter 11. He wrought righteousness in the matter of the righteous vow that he spoke before God and that he kept by consecrating his only child to the Lord, a virgin, to the service of God. In all of her life, he wrought righteousness. And in that, he exhibited before all Israel her calling before God. Consecration in all of one's life to the Lord God. That was the picture. She was called to cleave to the Lord God to forsake the idols, to serve Jehovah God and Jehovah God alone by consecrating his only child, his daughter, as a Nazarite to God. Jephthah raised up in Israel. God raised up in Israel through Jephthah a picture of Israel's own calling before God. Now Jephthah's daughter would be a living and a constant reminder of Israel's calling towards Jehovah God. And that's the calling of the church in every age, today also. This is the calling that we have as a denomination of churches, the Protestant Reformed churches. This is the calling that we have as a congregation, Hope Protestant Reformed Church. This is the calling that we have in our homes and in our marriages. This is the calling that we have, every one of us, as individual believers. Devotion to God. The service of God in all of our life, with all of our being, with everything that we have. That's the picture of the daughter of Jephthah. So you see, Jephthah fulfilled his vow. He fulfilled it. He did not defer to pay what he had vowed, but he performed his vow. God gave him the victory over the Ammonites. And in celebration of that victory, he returned home. He came to Mizpah, where his home was, and as he walked towards his home, up the pathway that led to the door of his house, as he knew would happen, his daughter came bursting forth with joy out of the front doors of his house. She was joyful and grateful to God for the victory that God had given to the children of Israel over their oppressors, over the Ammonites. She met him, verse 34 says, with timbrels and with dances. Great joy. And then we read it. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. As she came down the pathway to meet him, he was confronted with the reality and all the implications of the vow that he had spoken. His only child, the daughter whom he loved more than anything else in all the world, welcomed him with joy and gladness. He rent his clothes, we read. That's a sign of great sorrow. In agony, he exclaimed, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me." He was grieved, greatly grieved, at the thought of the vow that now he must fulfill and the implications of that vow for his daughter. But he did not draw back. He performed his vow. "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord," he says, "and I cannot go back." No matter what personal self-sacrifice was involved, no matter the pain to himself personally that fulfillment of this vow would entail, he had vowed his vow unto the Lord God, and he would fulfill that vow. And she agreed. That belongs to the instruction of the passage. You young men and young women, you put yourself in the place of Jephthah's daughter a moment. How excited would you be if your father or your parents made such a vow over you? She did not resist her father's vow. She didn't criticize him for making the vow or denounce his vow. What What did you promise before God? What are you requiring of me? That wasn't her response. She agreed, readily agreed to the vow, "My father, if thou hast vowed, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou hast vowed." There's an indication there, it seems to me, that she knew her father's vow before he went off to battle. She wasn't surprised, not surprised at all about the vow. It seems as though she was aware of it before he went into battle. In any case, what a powerful example that young woman is to the young people of the church. She honored her father and the rightful authority that her father had over her. She submitted herself to him. She was determined that she would fulfill the vow. And so we read that Jephthah performed his vow. He agreed to his daughter's request to take 2 months as a reprieve, to spend with her friends, walking up and down the mountains of Israel, bewailing her virginity. Notice that, not bewailing her imminent death, but bewailing her virginity. Bewailing the fact that a life stretched before her in which she would remain unmarried, childless, all alone. And so it is explained, verse 39 at the end. And she knew no man. Not that she was killed, burned up, but she knew no man. But there's more. Verses 39 and 40 indicate the more. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. The original Hebrew has the word decree or ordinance. It was established as an ordinance in Israel that every year for 4 days the young women in Israel would lament the daughter of Jephthah. That word lament is really to celebrate, to praise. That's what they were doing. Every year, 4 days, praising God on account of the vow of Jephthah and the picture in Israel of the daughter of Jephthah. They celebrated what was pictured in his daughter. Love for God, devotion unto God. They remembered. They did not forget Jephthah's vow. And that is the instruction of this word of God for us also. First of all, we learn from the passage that we must perform our vows. We must keep our vows, no matter the personal cost, the painful self-sacrifice, the hardships involved. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay. A vow is a serious matter. We must perform our vows, our baptismal vows, our marriage vows, our profession of faith vow, the ordination of office bearers vow. We must keep and perform our vows, no matter what the cost. And in the end, there is always, always a cost to the keeping of our vows. We must, no matter how costly, because God did. God did. We must keep our vows because God has kept His vow. That was His vow and promise in all eternity to save us. The salvation of Israel from the Ammonites was only a faint picture of that salvation. And that vow was a costly vow. It cost God his own dear son, the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. And still, he performed his vow. He did not draw back. So must we. The power of that cross, God gives to us the grace and strength to keep our vows, to fulfill before the face of God the vows that we have made. Then finally, the instruction of the passage comes out when Jephthah says, "When I return in peace from the battle." That was the outcome of the whole incident. That was the outcome of Jephthah's vow and his keeping of his vow. Peace in Israel, blessed peace. Peace in the church. Peace in the faithful worship of God and the keeping of His commandments. Peace in God's Zion. They were of one mind and of one heart. And they encouraged one another in the love of God and in the worship of God. So must we. So will we. Let us remember, never forget, Jephthah's vow. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. We thank thee for thy word and pray that by the power of thy grace and spirit, thou wilt apply the word to our hearts so that what was spoken in weakness may be a power for good in our lives. May we remember Jephthah's vow. By the grace of thee, our God, faithfully fulfill each of us the vows that we have made for thy glory and our salvation. Amen.